text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. We're continuing in our series, Divine Design for Home, and today I want to preach on the theme that was not in the original series, the responsibilities of children in God's design, the responsibilities of children in God's design. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. I've often pondered on why I came to learn how to parent more after my boys had already become young men. Why do we learn when it seems to be too late, when parenting is over? For me, much of the answer is I grew up in a time of parental transition in our nation's culture and history. Modern psychology's philosophy of child rearing was prevailing over the time-tested methods of previous generations. The Bible's instructions were being ignored, even in a lot of churches. So there were really no place or no one to show me how to do it. And most who grew up in my time, in the 60s, 70s, would have to say the same thing. Very little biblical instruction or example on child rearing. I have to thank my God, though, for my father. Although he didn't give me a Christian example, he did rear me with a more traditional mindset and method. Dad was one of those who believed that it was a parent's responsibility to be more than just a care provider. He believed a parent was to oversee and protect his children's mind as well as their behavior. But there's much more to parenting than this, therefore I couldn't find it all in my father's example. My understanding concerning parent and child relationships has come through basically four ways. Number one, my vast reading on the subject. Number two, by my actual experience doing it, rearing three children. Karen and I have three children, ranging from the ages 25 here in just a couple of weeks, 23 and 11. And then my greatest knowledge, or one other way, is by watching others, by observation. You can learn a lot by watching people doing it the wrong way, too. But by far the greatest way I have learned about parenting and the subject of parenting is by watching my Heavenly Father parent me. By far, I've learned more about being a dad by watching and observing and thinking, meditating on how He has worked in my life. Frankly, I'm much encouraged right now as I see a revival of godly parenting in the land. More and more Christians are coming to know the truth of Scripture about child rearing. More information is being disseminated, printed, and published, and made available to help parents rear and instruct and lead their children according to God's design. In this message, I really want to talk to children and to young people. So parents, I want you to listen as well. This message is for you, but I'm pleading with all of my heart for all children and young persons to listen. That even means young teens, early 20-something. If you're still at home, I beg for your undivided attention for the next 45 minutes or so. This text of Scripture is directed to you, and it is for you. So, Mom and Dad, the only thing I'm going to ask of you is to make sure that you're children are listening, not talking one to another or to their friends, but that they are listening. Because this will or could very well be a defining moment in their lives. Let us believe God for that. Amen. First, I want to direct your attention, children and young people, to my first statement here in this text. The Word of God in children. Paul begins with the word children. I think it's wonderful the Apostle Paul is actually addressing children here. It's glorious that the Bible says that children are not secondary in God's estimation or opinion. God considers you as important as your parents. You're not somehow lesser than because you're a kid. It's excellent. The Bible has something to say to children. God is very concerned about you young people. In fact, He takes it very seriously how adults treat you. He warned on one occasion, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." When the disciples kept children from coming to Him, Jesus was very displeased, and He rebuked them, saying, "Let the little children come to Me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." God says, you are important to Him. Now, what can we learn from this one pronoun, this one word, children? Four things I want you kids to see this morning. Number one, the Apostle Paul saw children as a part of the church. This, to me, is extraordinary. We're living in a time where children are not considered adept or able to be a part of the, quote, adult congregation. And we often want to segregate and shove them back to some classroom. Now, I know that we do have alpha ministry here, that when I preach, we have a certain age and under go and hear the word of the Lord on a level adapted or designed for them. But let me say to you that that in no means is to communicate that I don't believe that all of you kids in this room who are a part of a family that belongs to this church cannot sit here and get something out of the Word of God. Let me reiterate why we did that in the first place. The concluding decision for me was based upon reaching unchurched young parents. When young parents come with children, and these parents are invited by you many times, often unchurched, they don't know what church is about, and little do the children. And as today's culture is, most parents are not very good disciplinarians. And so children are not made to mind by and large. So when we have young parents here who have children and they're here as an invitation by one of you or they've come for whatever reason, I want those parents to hear the Word of God. And so the reason for Alpha was mainly to let parents of unsaved kids have an opportunity to hear the gospel, but mainly to let mom and dad hear it too. I think that we've somehow abused that privilege or that premise, and we've gone far. And so we're going to be introducing some changes to Alpha Ministries in the near future. I am constantly amazed at your, can I say it this, your mom and dad. Often they'll come to me telling me what you got out of something I said. And all along, they thought you weren't paying attention. Boy, you had them fooled, didn't you? Here you were maybe coloring or writing or maybe even lying down, not even looking or seeming to pay attention. And you will get in the car and on the way home, you'll begin to say things and talk about something that I even said. And they're stunned so much they got to come and tell me. Friends, our children are a part of this body. And even though they may not yet be converted and actually a part of the spiritual body or the body of Christ in large, they are a part of this church family. And they are to be incorporated in what we do, in our worship, in our praying, and in our preaching. It is the way of God. Let us not relegate our kids to some secondary status. Secondly, I would say that God, Paul expected you children to give attention to the reading of the Word. Children, this is a letter written by the apostle. And it was written to the church at Ephesus. They didn't have Bibles. And they didn't have copy machines that they could copy off Paul's letter and hand them out to all the people to read. And so the pastor, one of the pastors, would stand and he would read the entire letter when they got a letter from Paul, from start to finish. And here's the letter been moving along, and some kid was sitting there just like a kid sitting here this morning. Oh, when is this going to end? Thinking about school? Well, probably not. Thinking about baseball or some other kid or getting home and doing something on the computer or texting some friend. And all of a sudden the pastor read, children. Paul expected children to hear the word of God and to be attentive to its reading. So I want to say to all young people here, you ought to listen when I'm speaking. You ought to pay attention to the preaching of God's word. Why? Because it's me saying it? Of course not. It's God's word. God is speaking when I'm speaking. Now that's a bold statement to make, and I say it with a lot of fear and trembling. I really mean that. I'm afraid to say that. But it's nonetheless true that when I speak according to the word of God, not my own opinion, but when I'm speaking what God has said, it's really God speaking through me. Therefore, you ought to listen, because God may want to speak to you. Number three, I gather from this word children that Paul expected children to be active listeners and readers of the Bible. Now, I know they didn't have their own Bible. They didn't have a youth Bible, teen Bible, kid Bible. But I would say that if they had, he would have expected this. And we do know that the Bible teaches that children are to study the Word of God. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20 through 23 says. My son, this is Solomon speaking to his son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. That's an Old Testament way of saying, study them, get to know them, learn them, and do so continually. You ought to be reading your Bibles daily. And if your child, mom, dad can read, and they don't have a copy of the Bible for themselves, by all means, this afternoon or tomorrow, get them one. Expect them to read their Bibles. They need to read the Word of God. Why? Because he goes on to say in verse 22, when you roam, they will lead you. In other words, as you go about in your daily life to school, play, recess, extracurricular activities, sports, the Word of God getting into your mind and into your heart will actually speak to you and give you direction. Not only that, when you sleep, they will keep you. There's a protection in the Word of God. Just knowing what the Bible, understanding what the Bible says can protect you. We'll get to that more in just a few moments. And when they awake, they will speak with you. What an essential and beautiful promise for you. You say, but Brother Michael, when I read my Bible, I don't understand a lot of it. Well, I'm here to share with you. Frankly, I don't understand a lot of it either. There's parts of the Bible, are you listening? I have read many, 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 many times, and I still don't know what that part of the Bible is trying to say. But I do know this, that as I'm reading my Bible, God will often take what I'm reading and will speak to me. You see, that's why you read the Bible. Not to get smart so that you can pass a test or some Sunday school quiz. You read the Bible so that God can use His Scripture and speak to you. Notice what He says. And when you awake, they will speak with you. Isn't that an amazing thing? That you could have a conversation with the Bible, or better yet, God can converse, talk to you through the Bible. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproof of instructions are the way of life. This is remarkable. Children, you're to read and study the Word of God. And fourthly, I gather from this one word, children. Paul expected children to obey his commands. He expects you, listen, he expects you to do what he's about to tell you here. You are to obey God. Now, let me direct you secondly, that children are under God's authority. We see that in this statement. Watch it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, you are under God's authority. How am I under God's authority? Here's how you're under God's authority. By your parents. Parents are representatives of God's authority. This text, obey your parents in the Lord. The word in, those words in the Lord really means this is what God requires. This is doing it to God. When you obey your mother and your father, you are literally obeying God. It's not that mom and dad is God. No, no, no. But they represent him. It's much like a policeman. The policeman represents the authority or the law of the land. Is the policeman the law? No, he's not the law. He only represents it. The law has been written by politicians and statesmen and people, and we voted and we've adopted it, and that's the law. He's just there to enforce it, to make sure we keep it, and to protect us. And in that way, mom and dad, they're not God, but they do represent God. And they've been put into your life. Your parents, the ones you have been given and chosen for you by God. And therefore, when you, whether you obey them or not, you're still under their authority because you're under God's authority. So you're to obey your mom and dad because they are God's appointed representative in your home. And obedience to parents is righteousness for children. Now, what does that mean? He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the same word we have for righteousness. Paul is not saying righteousness in the sense of salvation. In other words, if you obey your mom and dad, when you die, you get to go to heaven. That's not what this verse means. It means, though, that this is the standard of righteousness that God temporarily, right now, has for you. Let me explain. Because you don't know as much as mother and dad, even though sometimes you perhaps think you do. You really don't. They've got a whole lot more experience. They have a lot more responsibilities than you do. Basically, this text says your responsibility is namely one thing. All God is asking of you today is one thing. Do what mom and dad says. That's the realm, the area in which you have responsibility. And if you do that responsibility, you keep that, you do that, that is the standard of righteousness that God asks you to live up to. Does that make sense? That's the only thing God requires of you, is that you do what your mother and dad says, because that's what His standard of rightness is for you. It's right that you should obey your mother and father. You're under the authority of God. Not mom and dad's authority only. It is God's authority. And not only is it right because it's the standard of righteousness that He offers and says for children to obey, but secondly, it's according to nature. It's right because every other object of God's creation that has children, those children are in submission to their parents. Look at the animal kingdom. Now, you kids have got a lot of resources available to you that some of us didn't have. You've got even a whole channel called Animal Planet. And I want you to marvel with me and see this. Isn't it amazing that whether it be a mother bear or a pup, a dog with puppies, those young instinctively. You know what I mean by instinctively? It's automatic. They just do it because it's in them to do it. They obey their mother. And believe you me, whether it's a bear cub or a little pup, if that bear cub gets out of line, that mother bear knows how to bear her weight on him, that he will come under her submission quickly. And today, isn't it amazing that in many schools we are being taught that evolution is the way this whole thing was made? That God didn't make Adam and Eve, and he didn't make the world, and he didn't make all the animals. And that we somehow came to existence by some accident, some coming and colliding together of certain basic elements. And out comes a fish with legs who turns into a monkey, and the monkey eventually turns into a man. But when I look at monkeys and when I look at any other kind of animal, I see something that is startling to me. All of the offspring, children of those animals, obey their parents. It's only mankind that children are born rebellious and do not want to obey. I don't think evolution's the issue. I think that's the chain that would break the evolutionary chain or argument. Certainly, if the animal kingdom can obey its parents, we ought to be better at it than they. We're far superior and advanced in our evolutionary process, so they say. No. I'm going to tell you what the problem is. Are you listening? Everybody say amen. We're sinners. That's the problem. There's something about our humanness that just doesn't like being told what to do. There's something in you, all of you, that wants to do things your way. From the youngest to the oldest. That is the fallen, sinful nature of man. And so the Bible says, you are to willingly bring yourself under your parents' authority, because to do that is to obey God. Which means, are you listening? If you're not obeying your mother and dad, the consequences are far more worse and harsher than time out or a spanking or being deprived some privilege. Consequence is you are disobeying God Himself. Thirdly, I want to direct your attention to see that not only are you to obey your mother and your father, but you are to obey with the right attitude. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. What does it mean to honor father and mother? It means to respect them. What does it mean to respect them? Most children today, even I would say kids that grow up in church, know very little of what it means to respect. We live in a culture sadly decaying, quickly and rapidly disintegrating in its basic fundamental courtesies, where we do not pay others common respect, and we do not gladly or willingly submit to authorities these days. We live in a time in which children are allowed to be disrespectful to their parents. And the embarrassment of the parent is that they often laugh it off and say, oh, isn't that cute? No, it is a venomous, hellish, sinful spirit being manifested. It's the spirit of your child. Just the way they were born. And there's nothing cute about it. Children, listen to me, please. God asked this of you, that you're to obey your mother and dad, and you're to obey them in the right attitude, with the right heart, which means you honor them, you treat them as being special. Now, some child may find discomfort, displeasure, not like that. But let me say to you, this is God's command. Your mother and your father, number one, we all know this, they have given you life. Without them, you would not have been made. God used them to bring you into existence. Number two, they provide for you. They sacrifice for you. Just for the fact that God made them your parents means they are special. Somebody might say, but I didn't grow up in a home with Christian parents like these children do. Nor did I. But I thank, again, my father that he taught me respect of elders. He would not let me speak to him in a disrespectful tone. He taught me as a young boy what it meant to say yes, sir, and no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and he expected it. And I'm glad he did. I'm thankful to God that he had that kind of moral fortitude to teach me these things. And children, you need to honor your mother and father. And so I want to say to honor them means this, just to humbly submit to them. Or, in other words, to submit because you want to. Now listen to me. If you will not do so, you will not learn submission to any authority that will ever come into your life. Here's what we have reaped in the last 30, 50 years, 40 years. We've allowed children to grow up disrespectful to parents. And now they don't want to respect authorities of any kind, civil or religious. There is a great spirit of independence in this country that's destroying the very fabric of our liberties. Now, why did God design the home this way? Young people, here's the answer. Here's why you've got a mom and dad. This is why you just didn't pop into existence looking like a full young adult. But you grew up in a home, being born as a baby. Because God wanted to teach you some primary, basic things. Namely, to learn how to submit to authority. Because really, the Christian life is learning how to submit to God's authority. That's what I'm learning right now. That's what your mother and father are learning. They're learning how to be better submitters. And the way you do that, you start in the home with a mother and the father. And when you learn to respectfully honor them and bring yourself willingly under their submission, then when you're on your own, submission to authority won't be a problem for you. It is. Isn't it sad that most employers have to put up with disrespect from their employees, mainly because there's so stringent laws now by governmental bureaucracy about who you can fire and how you've got to go about doing it? Why is submission a hard thing at the school? Or at the workplace. I tell you why. Because it was never taught in the home. Kids, if you don't learn how to submit right now, you're never going to submit to authority unless you're forced to do it. And that is not pleasing to the Lord, nor good for you. Secondly, I would say, children, you're to obey with the right attitude, which means you're to obey with a willing and submissive heart. What does that mean? To obey with the right attitude means you do it without challenge. You don't challenge your mom and dad. Let me give you an example of what that looks like. Mom says, go up and clean your room. And you simply ask, why? That was challenging her. Just to ask why? Are you listening? All you kids, I want you to look at me. I don't care if you're 52 and you're still living at home with mom and dad. You look at me. If mom and dad tells you to do something and you say, why? You've just challenged them. Is it wrong to ask why? If you're wanting to learn something, information, we're taught to ask questions. Yeah, I'm sure that's why you said why. Because you just wanted more information. It was a challenge. Another way in which you do not show honor is when you do your obedience with a delay. You know what I mean? Delay. Okay, Mom, I'll get to it a week later. Did you clean your room? I'll get to it. That is not honoring your mother and your father. Clearly, that's not obeying with a right attitude. And then there's this kind of obedience that just gets it done. Just get by. And so you clean your room this way. You lift up the rug and you sweep the dirt under it. You take all of your clothes that's lying in the floor instead of in the drawers or hanging in the closet, and you stuff them under the bed. It looks clean. Jacob's wanted to know, how does he know I did that? Did you tell him, Mom? I know this because this is the nature. This backs to that sinful nature. We don't want to comply. We don't want to obey. Nobody except our own wishes. Now listen to me. Outward obedience to the law. Here's where most of you young people are. For the most part, I think, and I probably could say exclusively, that every child here, young person here, teenager here that I know of, you are good people. You're probably a cut above most kids that I know today. Good people. On the outside, you're pretty cool. It's the inside I'm concerned about, and this text is concerned about. And to obey your mother and dad and do what they tell you to do without the right heart is very dangerous. Let's suppose that you clean your room and you don't offer any challenge and you do it right. You do put the clothes in the closet and in the chest of drawers or in the dirty clothes hamper. You don't sweep the dirt under the rug. You sweep it and pick it up and put it in the trash. You put things back where you do that. And you do everything they tell you to do. But at the same time, there's this uncomfortableness, this dislike, this anger, this frustration that you've got to always be told to do this and they just won't let you have free time whenever you want to have it. I'm telling you, the Bible is saying right here that that's dangerous. Here's why. Because outward obedience to the commands of mom and dad and God is nothing more than the religion of the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? Well, they were preachers in their day. Kind of odd, but that's what they really were. They were preachers. Teachers of the, quote, the Word of God. But they didn't like Jesus. They were jealous of Him. They didn't like it because a lot of the people that had been studying and coming to their places of worship were following Jesus all the time, talking about Jesus all the time. But there was another problem with the Pharisees. Now listen, everybody, adult, everyone needs to hear this. The problem with the Pharisees was that their obedience was only outward. They learned how to do just enough to look like they were keeping the commands of God. Often what they would do, they'd change the commands. They'd tweak them a little bit so they could make it look like they did something. Or even if they kept the commandment, they often did it for the wrong reason, with the wrong heart attitude. So that Jesus said, here's what you Pharisees are like. Now, young people, you need to listen. Because I'm describing most of you children, because most of you kids, I don't think have come to know Jesus Christ yet. So this is a perfect description of a church kid. You're like a beautiful cup that someone, you have taken time to wash every little spot. And then you buff it and polish it till you can see your reflection. But you've left the inside of the cup filthy dirty. There's not just stains, but there's something growing on the inside of it. Green, mold. Smells. But you've got the outside of that cup beautiful. And if anybody sees the outside, they're remarkably stunned at how beautiful it is. But you don't dare let them look at the inside. Why? Because you know that's where all the problems are. That's your life, young person. You've learned how to obey mom and dad. You've learned how to get by and do the best so long as, you know, whatever's required by your parents so that you don't get in, quote, trouble. You're a good kid. You're a great young person. You're a fine young man or young woman. But at the same time, your heart's not right with God. Because you're not doing those things because you want to. You're doing them because you want something. Someone this week, I'm going to tell you how important this is. A believer came to me this week, brokenhearted, because they're in a situation where there are some people, very significant people in their lives that just flat mistreat this person, harm this person, abuse this person. And they were saying to me, but you know, even though they do these things, I'm learning not to talk back. And I'm learning to keep my tongue in my mouth. But boy, I feel rage on the inside. And I had to stop and say, I know you want to obey God and you think you're obeying God, but you're really not obeying God. Because God not only not wants you to not retaliate or say something back that's ugly, He doesn't want you to feel anger in your heart. He wants your heart to be right. Do you see how dangerous it is to make sure you do everything right? You learn the right behavior, but your heart's not right? That's where some of you are this morning. The danger of outward obedience is this. Listen, self-righteousness. Meaning, you think you're pretty good so that when you die, you will get to go to heaven. Why? Because you were a good kid. Wrong. You're going to die and you're going to go to hell. Because you were a good kid. That's why you're going to go to hell. I don't understand. You shouldn't get to go to hell because you're good. You should go to heaven. Because your form of goodness is not God's form of goodness. It was all on the outside. On the inside, the heart was still rebellious. Did you know if you break one of God's commandments, you break all of God's commandments? How's that? Because every commandment and its basic root, you know, from which it grows, is love of God. So if you violate one commandment that's about loving God, then you violated all of them because they're all about loving God. That comes from the heart. So I want to ask you, young people, do you love God? No. I'm not talking about, do you like God? Do you think He's great? Do you think He's awesome? Because He died on a cross and He did all these miracles. No. See, that's nothing more than hero worship. You can think the same of Superman or Batman or Spider-Man, right? I mean, you think He's cool. Superman's pretty cool. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking, do you love Him? Which means, is He the most valuable, most precious treasure you absolutely know of? Peter says of the Lord that He is precious. He's worth giving your life for. Do you love Him like that? If you don't know God and you're in jeopardy of hell. Fourthly and lastly, I want to speak about children in the circle of blessing, verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This is the first and only commandment of the Ten Commandments that has a promise attached to it. Ted Tripp, in his most excellent book, Mom and Dad, and I encourage you to get it if you haven't already, Shepherding the Child's Heart, says that this promise acts as a circle of blessing. According to the promise, if you obey and honor your mother and father, you'll have success and safety. Look at the command again. It will be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. Kids, here's what God is saying. If you do this commandment, if you obey your mom and dad with the right attitude, which is honor, you do it willingly, joyfully, gladly, then it's like putting a circle, drawing a circle around you, and everything within that circle will be successful for you, and you will be protected from outside sources of harm and evil. Another way I like to illustrate, it's like an umbrella. An umbrella keeps the rain off of you. If you keep this commandment, God is going to let everything under the umbrella be successful for you. You'll grow up being a good, fine young person. You'll probably do well in your job. You'll probably have a good home and a married life because you're obeying the commandments that mother and dad taught you. And not only that, you'll be protected from the onslaught, the attack of anything that would want to damage you. Two specific ways in which this occurs, he says. Number one, honoring your parents will bring success to your life. Now, what I mean by that is this. Are you listening? Do you want? How many of you young people want to be successful? Well, I sure do, and I'm young, aren't I? Sure I am. Still. I want to be successful. But successful here, we've got to qualify it. It doesn't mean rich, necessarily. Or you're always the top of the class, or you're the fastest runner, or the best wrestler, or soccer player. It means success in life. You know how to live a good life, a godly life. How do you know that? Because your mother and your father taught you that, assuming you had Christian parents. And if you do what your mother and dad tells you to do with the right attitude, you're going to grow up knowing how to treat other people in this life. And let me tell you that that's one of the number one complaints that most executives and employers have, is that their employees don't know how to treat other people with self-respect and dignity. But you will, because you've learned it from your mother and your father. You will learn the things you need to avoid that would destroy success. You will end up marrying the kind of person you ought to marry because mom and dad's taught you these things. You, if you'll do what they tell you with the right attitude, God will bless that. And it'll keep a lot of failure and heartache from occurring. Secondly, if you honor your parents, it brings safety. This is real easy. You'll live long, it says. Now, this is a general promise. What does that mean? Generally, it's true. Sometimes Christians die young also. So it's not saying you'll just live to be 100. It means, though, that most likely you will live longer than most because you won't die in disobedience. In other words, what that means is this. If you do what your mom and dad tells you, you probably won't end up hurting yourself. Don't touch the stove. If you don't touch the stove, you won't get burned. If you don't play out in the traffic, you won't get hit by a car. That's what he's saying. Those commands and you doing them will keep you from harm. Obey your mom. Mom and dad's not giving you rules to keep you from having fun. They're giving you rules to protect you. This is a true story. I'll never forget reading this. It had such an impact because it was true. A teenage young lady, 16, 17 years of age, was forbidden by her Christian parents to go to a certain party where they knew alcohol would be served. But she disobeyed and snuck out anyway without their knowledge. And she went to the party, and of course, there was alcohol, and she participated, and she became intoxicated. And she got back in her car and she drove home and she ran a red light because she was so drunk she couldn't see where she was going and collided with another car. And before she died, she was conscious enough to know that she'd been in an accident and that she had hit another car and that the victims of the other car was her own parents. And then she too died. That's why this text is here. If that dear girl would have just done what her mom and dad, no matter how difficult, how much she might have wanted to do that, if she would have learned to have just submitted to her parents' authority, she would be alive today, and so would her mom and dad. So you see, This is not a little cute little message just for little kids. It's for all of us. Obey God. Obey, or you will pay. Now I want to ask you, of all you children here, how many of you have done this all the time? You've obeyed everything mother and dad's told you to do, and you've done it always with the right heart. And there's not a person that can raise their hand here this morning. I couldn't. If you'd asked me when I was your age, no. And you know what that makes us? If you don't do what you're told to do, you are a disobedient person. And you know what your disobedience is really called in the Bible? Sin. And so if you sin, do you know what that makes you? A sinner. You see, that's the whole issue, isn't it? It's our sins. Now, I want to speak as I bring this to an end now. As we look at you as people that are proud of, I'm proud of all of you children and young adults. I'm proud of you guys. I've known, I guess, most of you, you know, almost all of your lives. Some of you, all of your lives. And I'm pleased. And when you get awards at school and achievements, I'm probably not as proud as mom and dad, of course not. But I'm very, very pleased. I'm often so warmed in my heart over your achievements. Because I love you. But part of your problem is that you are that kind of a person. You achieve. You do well. You obey. Most of the time. The question is, do you obey with the right heart? And there, I think, all of us have failed. The truth really is, you're not as good as you think you are. One of the lessons your pastor's being taught, even now, again, and I don't know how many times I've been in this class he's had to re-enroll me because I flunked it the last time, is that I can't even be a Christian by myself. You know, you think there's so much to this Christianity, it can't be too much to it. You know, you just go to church, you read your Bible, you pray, you give, and you do good, and tell other people about Jesus, and that's it, isn't it? I can't even do any of those things without my God. You want to know why? Because I still got the same problem you have. I've got this old fallen nature that's rebellious. And it creeps up now and again. It makes itself known. And I have to struggle with it. And God is wanting to teach me that I'm not to try to do good for Him. I'm just to simply let His life and power live through me. I'm to rest and trust in Him. I believe that God is dealing, and I believe God has spoken to some of you this morning, if not many of you, young people. You want to be saved. You know you are a sinner. God has brought you to the realization you're not as good as you think you are, and as mom and dad, and especially grandmas and grandpas have told you you are. The Bible has said you didn't do this. You've not always obeyed. You've not always honored your mother and father. And therefore, if you've broken one commandment, and you've only got one, and you've broken the one, you are a sinner. You have an evil heart and you need God to change it. So what must you do? Let me say quickly three things. Number one, the Bible says to repent. What does it mean to repent? It's a big word. What does it mean? Here's what it means. Real simple. It means to turn the control of your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ because you don't like who you've become. You don't like who you see you are. See, there are some people here who can't be saved today for one reason. You really still like you. You've never seen yourself as God sees you, a sinner. But once you see your sin as God sees it, you see right now you're saying, I don't understand that. I'm not that. I haven't done all those things that probably you've done, Pastor. We've heard that you was a wicked man. Yes. But you see, you don't see your sin just like I couldn't see mine until God showed it to me. He opened my eyes. And then not only did I see it, I felt it. And I felt repulsed, taken back by it. I hated it. I didn't want it anymore. I wanted to be clean. I'll never forget, and I've told this story a long time ago. We took Victoria, or I was picking Victoria up from school one day when she was in preschool. And it was a rainy, rainy day at Farley. And anywhere around here in this area, when it rains, just leave a light shower, it just bogs down and it's just muddy and a mess because water doesn't drain very well. And Karen went in to go get Victoria, and I was sitting in the van. I was had my nice clothes. I just got off of work and got out of the office and had my nice shoes, dress clothes. And I sat there, and here comes a student teacher who was too lazy to open up a gate. There was enough width between the gate and the first building. She could drive a little sports car. And I knew as soon as she did what was going to happen, she buried that car in the mud. Then I knew the next thing was going to happen. She was going to look for help. And there was nobody in sight but me. And I sunk in the seat. But too late, she saw me. And she motioned at me. So I got out of my good clothes and I said, okay, here's what we've got to do. You get in the car, and I showed her how to go into reverse and forward and how to hit the accelerator just the right amount. And we get this car rocking because it was just me. And when we get this thing rocking, you hit the gas just a little bit. Don't gun it. I said, don't go all the way with the gas pedal. Please don't do that. She got in the car, and we started pushing. And she was doing really good, back and forth, getting some momentum. I said, okay, but I think this time I've got enough strength. I can push you out, so give it a little bit of gas. Guess what she did? All the way down, and that mud just came all over me. The next thing I know, she doesn't even look at me, doesn't wave, doesn't say thank you. She's just driving down the road, gone, free. And here I am standing in mud. When Karen comes back to the car, of course, I have to explain all this to her because when she left me, I was still rather nice looking. I said, sweetheart, just get me home as fast as you can. And she got me home. I couldn't get out of the car, into the bathroom, and out of those clothes and into the shower quick enough. You don't know why? I was filthy, dirty, covered in mud, and I wanted to be clean. I wanted to be rid of the mud. Friend, that's what repentance is. You want to be free of your sin. You feel dirty on the inside. And you can't wait long enough. It can't happen fast enough for you. You want to be clean. If that is true for you, then Jesus has said, here's the second thing. Trust me. Trust me. Which means this. Are you listening? You give me your life. You commit yourself to me that I will keep you out of hell. I'll forgive you of your sins. God's got a wonderful promise to every child, young person, and grandparent here. If you will simply trust that God put on Jesus Christ all of your sins and all of our sins, and He died satisfying the penalty that we should have gotten, then you will be saved and forgiven this very moment. There's nothing else for you to do. You don't have to do all of these other things that some people might tell you, or your conscience might even tell you. You simply have to trust. Put your heart, put your sins in His hands, and leave it with Him. And then thirdly, you can do that right here this morning, but you may not feel as if God forgave you. You repent, you believe. The Bible says you're saved. No questions, no ifs, ands, and buts. You are immediately His. You don't only become a child of your Father, but you become a child of God. But you may not feel it immediately. Here's what you do. You seek Him. The Bible says, seek me with all of your heart, and you will find me. God will give you His own personal assurance that you are His. Seek Him with all of the heart. Seek Him while He may be found. Now, one last illustration, because I think we need to define these things even with adults. What does it mean to seek the Lord like that with all of my heart? Okay, guys, you ready? How many of you have ever wanted something real bad? Whether it be a computer or a cell phone or a car or a computer or a PlayStation. You wanted it. It was getting near birthday, Christmas, and you wrote out the list. You gave mom and dad hint after hint, like, I want a Wii. Pretty good hint. And here, you wanted it so bad that every time you heard a commercial about that thing, your ears perked up immediately. And when you weren't busy thinking about something, automatically your mind went back to that thing. You thought about it. You even had dreams about it. You wanted it so badly. That's seeking something with all your heart. Do you want Jesus like that? If you don't, you see the problem? You got an evil heart. But if you want God like that, I have one promise for you. You'll find Him. Because He will find you. And it won't be very long until He walks into your life and you will have discovered Jesus Christ and all of His glorious love. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, so that it may be well with thee and thy days may be long upon the earth. Amen and amen.